Okay, we have this message brought up. We're going to get into this morning, right living. You remember a couple of weeks ago, well, probably with a few off here and there, we've had more than that, but back when we introduced the message on justification, the title was Right with God. Well, what a pressing question that is, right with God. As you're here this morning, do you know that you're right with God? Do you know that you've been justified? Do you know that you've been saved and born again and declared righteous in God's sight, and that today you're complete in Jesus Christ because you're clothed with the righteousness of Christ? Now we're going to come over, though, and sort of look at the corollary to that. God isn't just interested in declaring us righteous. God is interested in making us righteous. God is not just interested in a standing, which we have. He's interested in our living. He's not just interested in a legal concept. He's interested in a practical concept. He wants us to be people who live right, and that's what this message is about today. You had read for you Romans chapter 6, and I want you to look now in the Bible at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And the passage that I asked for Tim Overman to read is an excellent passage. It's not the one that I'm going to use for a text for today, but it certainly is powerful in its background, and we will refer some to the book of Romans in this message. I want you to focus with me on three verses that we'll find in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you find that place, look down at verse 9. You need a Bible, just check the pew. I think you'll be able to find a copy of God's Word. It's the black book as opposed to the others that you see there. Look at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you see why it's so important for us to be righteous, to be declared righteous? Because the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And in our natural state, what does Paul tell us in Romans chapter 3? There is none righteous, no, not one. This is something that has to take place when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But he tells them, reminds them about this. He says, don't you know, don't you realize that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Then he names some things. Don't be deceived, he says. Just don't kid yourself. Well, that's really appropriate for the day in which we live when you hear all kinds of crazy things that are so contrary to God's word. Do you realize, and I'm not trying to pick on them, the Lutherans just met this week. I think it was just this past week. They say now it's okay for people who are, as long as they're in a committed same-sex relationship, it's okay for them to serve in the clergy. It isn't okay. That's diametrically opposed to what the Bible has to say, even in a verse like this. Those people, if that sin is a lifestyle of theirs and is unrepented of, those people aren't even going to heaven. That's what this verse says. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. It doesn't matter who tells you something when it's contrary to God's word. If it's contrary to God's word, stick with the book. Amen. All right? And it says, neither fornicators. These are people who has that at a lifestyle. We're not talking about someone who has it in his background. We're not talking about someone who has slipped into a sin here or there. We're talking about someone who has this as an unrepented lifestyle. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. Those two words outline both the active and passive person in a homosexual relationship. You can look at that more later. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Don't let people deceive you. They just aren't going to. And he says this. Now can we kind of get down to earth right here at Calvary Baptist Church? Lest we consider ourselves self-righteous. And such were some of you. He reminds them, such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Praise His name. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Father, bless us today as we have now introduced this message. I pray, Father, that as we now look into your word and we allow your word to be that which grips our heart, not the opinions of men, not even mine, not in this church. It's not what matters. What matters is the word of the Lord being glorified and having free course in every heart and life. And Lord, whatever preconception we may come here today with, whatever opinion that we've picked up out on the street, whatever idea has been purveyed in the media, it matters not. What matters is your word. Your counsels are of old. They are forever settled in heaven. You have magnified your word above all your name. And help us to do that today, both the written word and the living word, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Lord Jesus, we love you today. We thank you today that you are the one who has washed us, who has cleansed us, who has sanctified us, and who has justified us on your own merits, not our own. We love you today. We thank you. We pray that we would be willing to let you continue that work in our heart and in our life, knowing that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So bless us as we consider the subject of sanctification, the subject of living right, right living in the message today. I pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Okay, if you look up here just a minute, we're going to advance this now to doctrinal statement. Nah, come on here, come on. Yeah, hello. There we go. Did you do that or did I do that? Okay. I don't know what to blame it on. We believe that sanctification for the believer is immediate. So you'll notice now that statement number 8, and if you have the insert that I gave you for your Bible where you can refer to this, that's statement number 8, that message, Holy of Grace. And then I brought another message because justification arises right out of that. And then we sort of nibbled a little bit at the subject of sanctification when we looked at statement number 9, because it talks about the two natures of the believer. But now you come to statement number 10, and this is just a full-blown mention of sanctification. We believe that sanctification for the believer is immediate upon the acceptance of Christ as Savior and progressive, continuing to the end of earthly life, and that the progressive phase of sanctification is carried on in the hearts of believers by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in the continual use of the appointed means. Remember that you saw that word means. That'll be a point later in the message. Especially the Word of God, self-examination, self-denial, watchfulness, and prayer. Sanctification is an interesting subject, and for those who may have some background in this, we may realize that it's not only an interesting and practical subject, but it is actually one about which there is some misunderstanding. I don't have time to do a lot with that today. I'm going to mention one of those ideas about which there is a misunderstanding in the message and hopefully not get bogged down in that. But what I want to do for you today is this. I want to talk about the definition of sanctification because I want to be sure we're all on the same page. We all understand what we're talking about. Someone said this is a big word. Well, we need to understand this word. This word's all in the Bible, and we need to understand what this doctrine is about. Then I want to talk about the aspects of sanctification, because you'll notice there's two thoughts that's mentioned there. We believe it's immediate, but then it goes on to talk about it being progressive. So there are some aspects, different aspects of sanctification that you'll find mentioned in the Bible. And then lastly, you get down to the end, and it says the appointed means, and we want to talk a little bit about the means of sanctification. Hey, what is sanctification? I mentioned it earlier in the introduction. You're talking about justification, you're talking about a legal concept. But when you're talking about sanctification, you're talking more about the practical side of things. You're talking about justification, meaning to declare righteous, as in a legal sense, to more than acquit, but to actually declare someone to be righteous. But sanctification, if you wanted a loose way to compare those two terms, would be the idea of to make righteous. See, don't lose this in the teaching. Just realize something. It's what I've already said. God is not just interested in declaring us righteous. He is about, right now in my life and in your life, making us that way. So that the standing that we have in Jesus Christ and the life that we live in Jesus Christ continue to grow more and more and more together rather than farther and farther and farther apart. Beloved, what good does it do when we parade around and tell people that we're Christians and we've been declared righteous and we're complete in Him and we're clothed in the impeccable righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is bulletproof, but they don't see much in terms of righteousness in how we live? They don't see much transformation. Now, I don't think people around you are looking for perfection. You might joke and say you think your spouse is. Your spouse is looking for perfection. You might feel that way once in a while. But I think when we go around and we call ourselves Christians, and yet our lifestyle mirrors the unrighteous, like what he was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, now you've got a contradiction in terms. There's a problem with that. Because the same God who saved us and gave us the righteousness of His Son wants to work that out from within so that people can see it in us. That's what He's busy doing right now. He's busy transforming us from the old man into the new man and making us more and more and more like Jesus. So if we were talking about right standing with regard to justification, with regard to sanctification, we're talking about right living. Are you going to do this the whole way, Kirk? Let's look at the next slide then. I don't know if my thingy works. I have an idea of what the problem is now that I'm standing here. No, that's not the problem. Oh, well. This is keeps you humble. See, that's what it's for. Here's from the Catechism. Now, this is Spurgeon's, which I think, as you know at this point, is adapted almost exclusively from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And question 34, it actually is, asks, what is sanctification? And notice, if you want a more formal definition, here is one. Sanctification is the work of God's Spirit. The verses are included with this. Whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die to sin and to live to righteousness. There's a more formal definition of that for you. So that's what we're talking about with regard to justification. Everybody got the picture? The legal concept of justification is the idea of a right standing before God and being declared righteous. Sanctification is the idea more of practical in our living and God's process in our heart and life of letting that righteousness now be seen in our lives. Of course, I guess you have to ask yourself at this point, are you interested in that? If you're not, well, you're going to have a tussle on your hands. Because you're here today and you say that you know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And you say that the Holy Spirit lives in your heart. I have news for you. This is what God's doing in your life. This is absolutely the work that God is doing in your life. You may resist it at times. You may not be in sympathy with it at times. You may not be surrendered to it at times. And that'll tend to make you an unhappy camper because this is exactly what He is about accomplishing in our hearts and lives. Well, let's look at those aspects. I mentioned that a while ago. That doctrinal statement, and we don't have to go back to it, but it said about being immediate, but it also talked about it being progressive. What's that all about? You ever heard this before? When you think about how salvation is revealed to us in the Bible, that there are actually three tenses to it. Just like we often think about three tenses. We think of that which is past, we think of that which is present, and we think of that which is future. So here's a little rendition. Just try to catch this. This isn't too difficult. When we think about salvation and the work of Christ, what happens when a person is saved? Number one, I have been saved from the penalty of sin. Is that right? I have been saved from the penalty of sin. But right now, I am being saved from the power of sin. And in the future, praise the Lord, I will be saved from the very presence of sin. So you see how there's three aspects to this? Well, sanctification tends to be the same way. There's an aspect of sanctification that we can look at as immediate, what it's talking about there. Or you could use a different word, and I tend to like this word better. What is our position in Christ? What has God actually accomplished? Because that's exactly what's in our text. So look down again at your text. It's exactly what's in our text, and it says here in verse number 11, and such were some of you. And he uses the simple past. He says, but you have been washed. That's a completed action in the past. But you have been sanctified. But you have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Now we look at our practice today. We say, well, that has to do with standing. That has to do with position because as I'm here today, I know I don't always live completely righteous. But in God's eyes, we're complete in Him. It's like the same truth that is with regard to justification, that there is a sense in which God sees this process as complete in His mind. Now He's working it out in our own hearts and lives. I think we can advance this now to some verses that I have here. 1 Corinthians 1:30. This is kind of interesting because look at this. Talking about being complete in Christ. What do I have in virtue of being in Christ? Take a look at this verse. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. So here's what I have by virtue of being in Christ. Wisdom. Righteousness. That's justification. Sanctification and redemption. You know, a real important question just by looking at this verse would be to say to yourself right now, do I know I am in Christ? Do I know I'm in Christ? And you get that, of course, when you're born again and when you accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior. It's accurate for us then to say that we are in Christ. Nothing will change that relationship once we have it with Him, but it's absolutely crucial that we know that we have that. And He wrote to the Corinthians. This is kind of interesting. He wrote to the Corinthians. And I don't know if anyone in here this morning would cast a vote for another church, but I can't really think of another church in the pages of the New Testament which is more known for being a carnal church. Right? In fact, it was in 1 Corinthians 3, he was talking to them about being carnal, and that's the place from which we get the idea of a carnal Christian. So they had some folks there that were not exactly surrendered. And yet when he writes to them about their position, he says, look, if you're in Christ, he said, he of God has made to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Let's look at the next slide. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified. Now, here's something kind of interesting. That's your perfect tense in Greek, so we could bring out the sense and significance of that by rendering it this way. By the which will we have been sanctified. Looking at it as being something that God regards as being complete in the past, the offering through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Do you get the idea now? This is what it's talking about, immediate or our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, one other thing, I think this is good to do at this point. If you're in 1 Corinthians 6, can I get you to turn back to chapter 1 for a moment? Here's kind of an interesting thing. I'll tell you a little story with it that to me is kind of humorous. Maybe you can kind of appreciate this. But remember now, this church at Corinth, they were kind of a carnal bunch. And Paul writes to them in the first letter, at least the one we call the first letter. He says, Paul, verse 1, chapter 1, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Now look at this. To them that are sanctified. So he regards them as sanctified, yet he in chapter 3 he calls them carnal. And it's just the simple tension between those two truths, that there is a positional sense and then there is a practical or progressive sense that we're going to get to in just a moment. He refers to it here. And then he does something else. He says, called to be, what's the next word? How many are awake? Called to be what? Saints. Let me tell you a little story. Remember one time we had a Golden Saints activity here. Now, in our church, that's just the name we happened to pick. And in fact, I think maybe they voted on it between several. Some churches call them teenagers and whatever. But our group, I guess, decided they liked the Golden Saints. That's our seniors. What's a senior anyway? I've revised the definition. Used to be 55 and above. I think I'll just make it 60 and above now. Anyway, our group in the church, they were having I don't know if it was Thanksgiving or what it was, but I remember it was downstairs in the assembly room, and they were having a meal. They all gathered there, and someone had given care to invite a visitor. And the old gentleman had a little different background than what we might think of as typically a Bible-believing background. And he said to somebody, he said, where do you get off calling yourself the saints? That was kind of how he put it. Where do you get off calling yourself the saints? Well, sometimes we don't live much like the saints, do we? Of course, you know, in the Roman church, that usually happens afterwards, and you know they come along and decide that now you are. But Paul wrote to what is famously the most carnal church that we have in the New Testament. He called them saints, and it just means sanctified ones, set apart ones. And everybody here today who knows Jesus Christ as personal Savior, in Bible terminology, is a saint. We didn't promote the older folks in our church and just decide that, well, you know, you've served long enough, so we'll call you saints. That's what the Bible says, and it uses that terminology for the people at Corinth. So as long as we're in Christ and we know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that's appropriate, although be sensitive. Sometimes you get around folks with a little different denominational background. They may not quite understand that and so forth, but that's biblical, and that's where we get this from. But we're going to move on now to a different sense of this, and I want to pull out of my hat, so to speak, an illustration here in a moment to use with this. But we kind of get down to where we live now. So this is talking about our position in Christ, the positional sense of sanctification. And you've got all kinds of verses that establish this. But then on the other hand, you've got verses that talk to us about where we are now, the struggle that we face now, the work of God that's going on in our hearts and lives right now. And that's what we want to consider in this next part of things, the present or progressive aspect of sanctification, because this is actually where some of the ideas, different ideas, come up. So let me show you a couple things real quick, and I want to be very respectful here. This is not meant to be critical of another tradition or denomination, but I just want to do the Bible teaching in a kind, careful, compassionate way that needs to be done at this point in handling this subject. Let's see the next slide. I mean, I give you this simply so that you can read some background. But years ago, John Wesley, one of the founders of the holiness movement, so we've all heard that before, the holiness movement. And we've also heard, in many cases, dear godly people, the Wesleyans. But he introduced into the Christian community the idea that Christian perfection can be achieved in this life through a second work of grace. Here, that's where the whole problem is right there, the notion of a second work of grace, because that's really a foreign concept to the Bible. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, well, we don't have time for a full-blown explanation of this, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something that happens later down the road when you get to a certain point of spirituality. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the normal experience in this age when a person accepts Jesus Christ. We are baptized into the body of Christ, and that's what that refers to, and it happens then, at salvation. The idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit being some kind of what they usually call a second work of grace is really not a biblical concept. But he says, although his Christian perfection does excuse, and see, this is where you have to kind of chuckle a little bit, if you're a Baptist or of a different background like this, I just use Baptist because that's the name of this church, but you know, when you're having a little fun poking at, you know, in school we had, old Bob Jones Sr. was a Methodist. I would hope that most people realize this. So, and many different denominations were represented. I was in school, you know, it was always fun. You'd get one of these guys that was really, you know, ouchy about some of this stuff. And it was always kind of fun to have a little something. Hopefully it wasn't too unspiritual. But Wesley and his whole idea would excuse sins of ignorance. So in other words, when the idea of sinless perfection came along, although he didn't use that phrase, that would exclude things you didn't realize you did. Hello? That leaves you quite a bit of latitudes. Thus, many holiness types have to maintain an ignorance of their own sinfulness in order to maintain their testimony that they have achieved a state of perfection. Take it to the next one, please, sir. The major error in the teaching of sinless perfection is that it is thought to be a state that can be entered into by some sort of experience and maintained from that time without sin, or as many teach, without conscious sin. There is no Bible doctrine of a state of sinless perfection for the believer. That's not meant to give us an excuse. That's not meant to say that we should stop striving. That's not meant to say that that's not the standard to which God ultimately is going to bring us. It's a simple confession of the truth. And I've not known anyone. I mean, I would love to meet someone. I've not known any of you, and you've not known it in me. Right? Hello? I've not met one. And I have, though, heard plenty of stories about those that claim this type of thing, but if you sort of needled them about it a little bit too much, they'd get cross. So I don't know. Maybe they didn't realize they were cross. Our biggest problem, though, folks, is that it just is not really biblical. Let's look at some verses. Turn to the next slide. In Romans 6, where Tim Oberman read for us a while ago, just let some of the scripture ooze in and out of your pores, because, again, it's not my opinion, but you think about these verses. Why in the world would Paul write to the Romans if there's not a present progressive sense of sanctification, a work that's going on right now? Why does he write to the Romans and say, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The whole thing he's writing to them is he's saying, listen, you're a believer now. You need to understand that God wants you to live differently, and you need to yield to the working and presence of His Holy Spirit. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Neither yield ye your members of instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. I think I have another verse. I'm going to go back one, looks like. Yeah, I really like these verses in Colossians. I have to really sort of be miserly with this because there are so many verses that we could look at. But here's Paul writing to the Colossian church, and he says, here's what you're to do as a believer. Talking about this present sense, this progressive sense, this work that's going on right now. God, by His Spirit, making us righteous in our life. Mortify. Well, if it's all dead and done and I don't have any more temptations or problems, then I don't have to worry about that, right? But these people were different, and I think we're different. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he names some things. Do these things ever tempt you? You don't have to raise your hand or take an ad out in the newspaper. But I think we all realize that if we're not careful, those temptations can be around. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Make a couple points about this before we leave this. Think about with me for a moment. I want to do something I hope and get fixed in your mind, this concept of position versus practice or position versus the present work going on in our hearts and lives. Mount Rushmore, incredible, right? How many have been to Mount Rushmore? Only not that many. Okay. Mount Rushmore is incredible. Washington, Jefferson, Roosevelt, Teddy, and, hello, Lincoln. Now, before the man who did that work went there, they were there. Everything was there that was necessary to see those faces or to have those faces. It was all there. We could maybe, in a sense, liken that to the positional sense. It was all there, but you couldn't see much. It's kind of like a lot of us when we first got saved. It's all there. That's the past sense. That's the positional sense. The righteousness of Christ is there. We're clothed in it. It belongs to us. We've been declared righteous. He sees us as fully sanctified. But now you're looking at Mount Rushmore before the guy started with his chisel or whatever else he used, and you're saying, I don't see much. But what happened? Someone came along and started to chisel and whatever else processes were used, and slowly the faces of these men emerged. Do you know that's exactly what we're talking about? Do you know that's exactly what's going on in my heart and life and your heart and life? When we first got saved, people didn't see Christ too much in us. But Christ was there. He dwells in our hearts by faith. His righteousness was there. The Holy Spirit was given to us to indwell our hearts. And you know, the Holy Spirit's got a chisel and hammer. And He starts that work. Chiseling away all those parts of the face of the rock that really aren't needed and are in the way of people really seeing Christ in me. So now you can maybe see a little difference between the positional sense in which we are sanctified. He sees everything complete, and the sense in which that work is going on in our hearts and lives right now. Could I say this too? Because it's really important for us to have a balanced and biblical view of the kind of righteousness we're talking about. Look at the verse up here again. He says there's some things to put off, right? He says there's some things to mortify. And that's negative. And you have to deal with that aspect of things, right? I mean, there's some things that if you get yourself involved with those things, and if you do those things, and if you violate those principles or rules, let's call it that, you will be appearing to be unrighteous in the eyes of men. But, beloved, there's another side to this, and this is the thing I think sometimes we don't talk about as much, and this is, if I could get this across, this is so important to me to get this across. Not that what we see in the first verses there is not true, but that this other part really hasn't been preached to us maybe as much as it needs to be preached, because I'm telling you, God is more than just something. God is more than just something He's not. God is more than just something He's not. God is something He is. And what is He? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And then He says, against such there is no law. So if I have a rules-based Christianity, and I have this thing set up so that the way I run my life and the way I figure my spirituality is, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't run with those who do. Well, you shouldn't do those things. But if you stop there, and just because you're in compliance with that code, just because you can brag to people that you don't do those things, you might just be as carnal as a billy goat. In fact, usually people who have that kind of a concept of righteousness, it's rules-based, usually they are very arrogant and proud. And sometimes they don't even realize it. And they set themselves up to be better than other people. And that's exactly what you've got in the New Testament with the Pharisees. And what did Jesus say? He said, if your righteousness does not exceed, look in the Bible, Matthew 5:20. If your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no case enter into the kingdom of God. What's He saying? He's saying God is more than just about something He's not. God is about something He is. So what is God? He's love, He's joy, He's peace, He's long-suffering, He's gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Or to look in these verses, here's the stuff you got to put off. Fornication, all those things. Well, you shouldn't do those things. And the church has to preach on that. But sometimes that's all we do is preach on those things, and we don't say, hey, don't come in here and tell me, well, you know, like the guy in Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee and the publican went up to the temple to pray. Pharisee prayed just with himself, Lord, I fast twice a week, give tithes of all that I have. Great! But was he doing this other stuff? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy. You working on that? You have much of a heart for purity? Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering. That's what God is. It isn't just what God isn't. It's what God is. And what does Jesus say in Matthew 5:8 in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount? He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And righteousness is not just a matter. The righteousness that God is looking to work in your heart, my heart, your home, my home, it's not just consisting of the things we don't do. So you come home and you say, I didn't spit at my sister. La-dee-da. But are you kind? I didn't cuss my mother. But do you do the chores that you've been asked to do? I treat my wife real well. I don't cheat on her. Wonderful. Because if you do, I'm going to come after you. But do you tell her you love her? Hello? By the way, the wives didn't pay me anything for that comment. Do you begin to get the picture of what I'm talking about? That this is what God is after. Some of us aren't too good at it, you know. So you think about Mount Rushmore again. I mean, he's chiseling away. That's exactly what we're talking about. Everybody in the world that's honest knows that process is going on in his heart and in his life. Time's always against me here, but let me talk about this last thing for a moment. There is also a future sense. You know what that is? That's when my position, that's where we started with this discussion, and my practice, which is where we've been talking about for the last couple of moments, that's where my position and my practice become equal. I'm looking forward to that. Are you not? Let's look at the next verse. We have to skip because I didn't talk about that and there's not time. Skip to the next one, Kirk. Skip another one. Look at this. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him just as he is. I can't speak for you, but I'll tell you something. I'm not standing in line, okay? I'm not one of these people that says, you know, I'm not looking for the funeral parlor. But it is going to be such a relief one day to be in the presence of Christ. I mean to tell you, that old sin nature is completely gone. He is a drag. Remember when they used to use that expression all the time? It says a drag. Man, the old man is a drag. And the more you go along, the more you see stuff, you know, you thought you had this cleaned up and that cleaned up, and maybe you do, but you grow a little more in grace and the Lord's showing you something else. He shows you an attitude, or he shows you an unkindness or whatever in your heart and life. That work is going on. But you know, beloved, there is that day when position and practice are going to synchronize and we'll have perfect. So you can look at those three senses of the aspects. You know, I have to pause for a little story. There was this little boy who had a toothache. Well, you know, that's not the greatest thing in the world. Toothaches hurt, right? So he thought, well, man, this thing throbs. He said, I'll go to my mom. She'll have something for the toothache, make it quit throbbing. And then he thought, On second thought, maybe I won't go to my mom because he'd been down this road before and she'll have something for the toothache, but she'll probably also want me to go to the dentist. And if I go to the dentist, then probably what's going to happen is he's going to fix the tooth. And not only that, he'll not only fix the tooth, but he's probably going to look around in there and, you know, they poke a little and bang a little here and there and look at the other teeth in your mouth. And the little boy said, didn't know if he was really in for that. You know, that's kind of what some people think. You know, they get a bad pain. You get a bad pain. Sin's really making you uncomfortable in your life in a certain area. So you want something to deal with that. You want God to deal with that. You want to get rid of that. You want that thing out of your life. But what you find out is, and this is what keeps some people away from seeking help and going to God, is you get there and God will deal with the pain that you've got right on the spot, but he's also going to give you the full treatment, going to give you a mouth exam. going to look in there and point out some other things that maybe you ought to be working on. And that it's a shame that the realization of that keeps some of us away from really being more involved in church, being more involved in spiritual things. But we got a real quick look at the last part of this. Means. That statement talked about some means. Say, you hear this message today and you say, Pastor, I realize that I need to be more concerned about how living right. I am right with God, then I need to live right. And so how do I have the victory? This struggle is going on that you talked about, this present struggle is going on. How do I have the victory over it? Okay, let's look at a couple of things. First of all, look at the next verse. Got to understand that the prime mover and the power in this isn't you. Oh, man, that's a blessing. Because you can try this, you know, you try to give up cigarettes or try to give up this or try to give up that, and that's laudable, but many times what happens is bad as a diet, you know. I won't even ask you to put your hand up on that. How many times we start those things and don't even make it? We need some power, right? And that the person who's in our life, look at this, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And why does he tell them that? Because if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, if the Holy Spirit is in your heart, it is God who is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This thing I'm talking about is what's going on in your heart and life right now if you know Christ. He is there. He that hath begun a good work in you is performing it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's why sometimes we're not very happy campers, because we're not living as we ought and God is working. He's chipping away so that people can see better who Jesus is in our lives. So let's talk about three biggies and we'll be done. Look at the next verse. The Word of God. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify. I chose this verse because it has the word sanctify in it, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I'm just going to say this. If you don't read your Bible, you are not going to grow in grace. I'm sorry. It's just true. So if you look back at last week, how many days did you open your Bible? How many days did you read your Bible? So I didn't read much. Start somewhere. If you tell me I attend one church service a week consistently, I like that better than a guy who comes one Sunday for all the services, the next Wednesday for a service, and then I don't see him again for a month. You understand what I'm saying? I like that better. I want to see him grow. I want to see him add Sunday night. I want to see him add Wednesday night. But to me, it would be more important to see him be consistent. So for you and me, it's more important for me as a pastor to tell you, I'd be more pleased and I think you'll be more victorious if you'll just get your Bible out and read 5 minutes a day. If you're not doing that now, you can do that tomorrow. And I'm going to tell you right now, you will not grow in grace until you take seriously God's Word. In John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Psalm 119:9-11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You just will not go anywhere in gaining the victory and living a more righteous life and having victory in your life apart from having a relationship with Jesus Christ through this book on a daily basis. So get busy, okay? I'm not going to stand you up, make you feel embarrassed about it, but you know, summertime people get careless. If you've gotten careless about this book, get this book back in your life. Let's look at the next slide. Prayer. What did he tell them in the garden? You're going to be tempted. Satan's coming. He even told Peter, Satan's desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Guess what? He wants you too. Oh, you say, I don't do much. Nobody even knows me. Devil doesn't know where I am. Devil knows right where you are. If he's not able to personally be at your doorstep, he has plenty of people he can send. Believe me. Now, I don't know that I'm worth his personal attention, but it seems like he's got plenty of people he sends my way. Or maybe I shouldn't say people. Well, yeah. Plenty from the supernatural realm that seem to be quite clearly around. But anyway, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You say, boy, I really feel that. I mean, I want to do these things, but the flesh is weak. Well, you got to pray. So after you get done your 5 minutes of Bible reading, then the next thing you do is pray 5 minutes. Now listen, You say, "Oh, that's you're putting it way too low. Standards way too low, preacher." Not for somebody that doesn't do anything. If you're doing more, praise the Lord, you should do more. But I'm just going to tell you right now, everybody in this room, there is not any person in this room who can't do what I just said. You have that amount of time. I promise you have that amount of time. And if you say you don't, you lie. Because you can take 5 minutes for the Bible and you can take 5 minutes for prayer. And the thing of it is, if you will do that and do that consistently, first thing you know, it'll be 15. Then it'll be 20. Because you'll see what it does for your life. Then you'll get to the place where if you miss a day, don't feel good. Don't feel right about it. Praise the Lord. That's His work. That's what He's doing in our hearts and lives. And then, of course, there is yieldedness. And we had that verse. That's okay. Just leave that. That verse we had a while ago, yieldedness, submission. When the Lord does speak to us about something, got to be willing to obey what He says. That's Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members as instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instrument of righteousness unto God. Got to yield. So there may be people here this morning, and you say, "I read my Bible 5 minutes, I pray 5 minutes, boop, I'm done." But you got things you know God is speaking to you about. Well, you don't have to yield to those things. See, the presence of those things in your life, why He's speaking to you about that is because keeping you from being more like Jesus. Keeping people from seeing Jesus in your life. And He's begun a good work in you. He's going to keep working, you know. So if you like being unhappy, just keep being persistent in your own way. You will be unhappy. If you like love, joy, peace, those types of things, you get with God. You make peace with God. You yield to God. And last thing, let me just say this. This idea of living right, this idea of sanctification, this idea of having God in your life and Him working in your life so that the righteousness that we claim we have in Christ is being brought out for people to see, that we are being more and more conformed to the image of Christ. That's what we're talking about. That's what's going on in our hearts and lives. But I will make this statement. Listen, please, carefully, because with this I'm done. If you have no interest in personal holiness, none, zero, zilch, nada. If you have no interest in personal holiness, or if you do not feel bad about the lack of it in your life, then I would say you better go examine yourself and see whether you're in the faith. You have no real basis to tell people you're a Christian. You may be, like Lot. There might be stuff going on in your heart and life that someone else can't see, but you really do not have a credible claim to being a Christian. You say, "Wow, that's stiff, preacher." It's just biblical. Look up there. Peter says, as obedient children, if I'm a child of God now, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you're telling people you've been born again and you're a child of God, He's holy. And so if His seed is in you, if His Holy Spirit is in your heart, if He has transformed your heart from within, and you say that, but you have absolutely no interest in personal holiness or any conviction about the lack of it in your life, then it would appear that one of three things is true. You either aren't really saved, or you are indifferent, or you have become distracted. So now just ask yourself that question here this morning, because here's what I want to do. We're going to close the service, but here's what I want to do. Listen, I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm not here to put you on the spot. If the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, that's the Spirit of God, and you should rejoice in that. Because He loves you. And He may be speaking to you right now in your heart because you are His child and this process is going on in your life, and He brought you here to this service to remind you again of some things He's wanting to accomplish in your life. And there are things that maybe you've heard about before and you've said, "Yeah, I know I need to," but you haven't. Well, don't resent that. Because, you know, God wants to give you His best. I had occasion to tell someone recently, a young person, I said, "You know, you make the price high enough, and the guy who comes along and will pay it will make you happy." You know, God wants to give you His best. See, and so don't resent that. Don't be bitter about that. Don't be upset because you came to church and you felt a little uncomfortable. That just know that God loves you. He's in your life. He's working. You've become distracted. You've just gotten busy with all kinds of other things, and your Bible's gone by the wayside, and holiness is gone by the wayside, and witnessing is gone by the wayside, and all those holy habits that you ought to have in your life, they just sort of dwindled and fallen away. It can happen. You've become indifferent. You know, the world does that. You know, you keep satiating yourself with the things of the world, and the first thing you know, I mean, you know, the other night we had this youth activity, and I heard what time supper was, and I said, no way, Jose. I can't make it to 8 o'clock. Well, I guess you could, but so I got me a little supper before. Well, then when they started rolling those burgers off, I'm telling you, you can be plumb full and smell a grill and want to eat something. Do you ever notice that? I don't know why that is. I'll have to quit now because everybody in here drooling. But that's the truth, isn't it? I mean, you can be plumb full and smell something. Go home, you know, or whatever from the church, pig roast or chicken barbecue, and some guy in the neighborhood's got the grill out, and you think, oh, that smells so good. But I didn't eat anything because I'd already messed my appetite up. But I knew I was going to do that. I'd pay that price so I could feel a little better and have more strength later. But that's what happens sometimes to Christians. You know, too much of the wrong kind of television viewing, too much of the wrong friends, and the first thing you know, you just your thirst for holiness, it just kind of has gone by the wayside. Or there is the possibility you've just never been born again. So wherever it is, folks, whatever God is speaking to your heart about today, let him have his way. That's the work he's doing. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Father, I come into your presence, Lord, to confess that for myself I know, and I believe many would say amen in their hearts to this, we fall short and keep on falling short. All have sinned and keep on falling short of the glory of God. Thank you so much. There came a day for many in this place where we opened our hearts to Jesus. We were aware of our sinful estate, aware of the fact that we were lost and undone, without hope and without God in the world. Sometimes it took making a mess of our homes or our lives for us to see that, but you showed that to us and drew us to yourself. And Lord, if there's someone like that here today, that all you want to do is just win that heart for yourself. You want that person to open his heart, her heart, and let Jesus Christ come in to cleanse and to begin this work, to bring joy and peace along the way, and then to give us a home in heaven. Lord, I pray for that person or persons that might be here today and need Jesus. It's not a work I can do, oh God. I can preach, and I can invite, and I can pray, but it's your work. Oh, how we pray you would make it happen where it needs to happen and when it's your time. And there's Christians, Lord, and there's some things that you've been squeezing our hearts about here today, some just a little mild carelessness and indifference. Others have strayed off and into things that have just messed them up and realized that. How you love us, how you have brought us today because you want to draw us back into close, intimate fellowship with yourself, and how I pray you'd let that be accomplished. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. We're not going to sing our song here for just a moment, but I wonder how many here today would say, Pastor, you know, as a Christian, I really sense the Lord speaking to my heart today, and I'll not know what particular thing it is, but you say, pray for me because... maybe you just become careless and indifferent with your Bible, careless and indifferent with prayer, careless and indifferent about your holy habits. Or you just have this idea that it's all thou shalt not, but there's not much of a positive righteousness and holiness and godliness in your life. You're all about what you don't do, not about what you do. And God is more than just about what he's not. He's about what he is. I don't know, but pray for me. Just include me in the prayer. Put your hand up, would you, anywhere? God bless, I see that hand. Someone else? God's child. God's dealing with me. I see another hand in the back. Thank you so much. I see this hand. Thank you. Anyone else? Just be sure I see it. Is there anybody here today say, Pastor, you know, I'm not sure I'm saved. Now you need Christ's righteousness, okay? Because without Christ's righteousness, just remember the early verse, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And in God's eyes, there's none righteous, no, not one. But you can have the righteousness of Christ. You can be born again. You can be saved. You interested in that? Burdened about that? Enough that you'd say, Pastor, include me in your prayer. Now, I promise you, I'm not going to embarrass you. But you say, include me because I sense that need and I just need to have prayer that I get that settled soon. Anyone anywhere, just slip your hand up. Anyone anywhere. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love. Lord, you have brought us to this place today to do your work. And worshiping you is such that as we listen with an open heart, then if we go on to really worship you in the maximum sense, we also follow through on those things that we know you have asked of us. Be not conformed to this world, Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this good work, Lord, that we mentioned, that you have begun and are performing until the day of Jesus Christ, oh, we'd like to share in that today. Like to see how you're accomplishing that. Like to see people move through to a definite decision, if that's of God. Several folks raise their hand. I pray you'll bless them, Lord. You know what the burden is. You know what the need is. And just help them, Lord, that before this day is over, they will have talked to you and said to you those things that they intend to follow through on by your grace and by the presence of your Spirit, knowing that it is God who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So have your perfect will and way as we close this service. In Christ's name, amen.